This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan.
Welcome to episode 117 of Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning. Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky has been in the news quite a bit in the last couple of weeks because a major spontaneous awakening or revival, or some called it an outpouring, has happened on that campus. At the end of a chapel service, the students began to sing and they felt a powerful sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they kept worshiping, and it has gone around the clock for 2 weeks. Well, this same thing happened in 1970, in 1950, and before that, at the same university, in the same auditorium. I was part of the 1970 awakening, when a team from Asbury College came to my city in Anderson, Indiana. So we're calling this revival, the Asbury Revival, then and now. I'm going to interview my friend Wayne Simstrott, and later I'm going to give you my own testimony of my experience with that revival. But first, let's hear a couple of songs.
Thy kingdom come, Lord, thy will be done, right here on earth and in the age to come. Let it come.
Sing in the last days when the glory of the Lord comes rushing in as the waters fill the ocean, as the waters fill the mighty ocean. Let the earth be filled with glory, awesome glory.
Thy kingdom come, Lord, thy will be done, right here on earth and in the age to come. Let it come, let it come, let it come, just let it come.
Thank you.
when morning breaks and I awake, then I will rise and lift my eyes to you and give you praise with my hands raised, and I will pray and start each day anew.
I had a conversation with my longtime friend Wayne Simstrop from Bloomington, Indiana, on February 23rd, 2023. Wayne had been touched deeply at the Asbury Revival of 1970 when a team came to our city of Anderson, Indiana, and brought revival there. Wayne, of course, like the rest of us, heard about this new revival at Asbury and out of curiosity drove down and spent several hours in that auditorium during the revival. And I was curious to talk to him about his impressions and how it compared to the revival 53 years ago. So join us for this conversation. I'm talking to Wayne Simstrop, my friend from many, many years ago. Wayne used to be my landlord. We were elders in a church together, played music together. We go way, way back. And Wayne has been my guest on this show in the past. There's an episode called The Little Green House on Fifth Street. So, Wayne, how are you?
Hello there.
Now, I'm calling you for one reason, Wayne, and I think you know why I'm calling.
Yes.
This new Asbury Revival has been in the news, and you decided to take a trip down there, and you went there and saw it for yourself.
That is correct. I heard all about it, And so many other people contacted me about it. And I had no intention actually of going. But on the Sunday night following the breakout and the outpouring on the Wednesday previous, I began to feel a real strong urge. I felt from the Lord to go by myself. So I just actually, it wasn't until like about 11 o'clock at night that I said, okay, in the morning, I'm going to take off and go. So that's what happened. I went on the Monday following the outpouring on Wednesday.
Okay. So how many hours is it from your house down to Asbury?
It's about 3.5 hours, 3.5 going on 4 hours.
Okay.
And so, yeah, I took off in that morning and I was able to stay there for about 4.5 hours, and I wanted to stay a lot longer, but I knew I had to get back. So
you were there during the daytime. You weren't there for the night.
That is correct. Yeah. I was not there in the evening time.
Okay.
I was there from about 12:30 to 5 or so.
So by that time, they'd been going around the clock for, what, five?
Well, 6 days.
That was a six-day,
yes.
Okay. What were your impressions? How did you feel?
Well, I was very impressed overall. Of course, I could not help but compare it to the outpouring that I experienced, and I know you did too, in 1970. But and it's hard to walk into that with expectation, hoping that it was something anywhere close to that, and yet fearful to be disappointed that it might not be. But I was very, very pleasantly surprised to sense the awesome power of the Lord and the calm presence of the Holy Spirit almost as soon as I walked in. After I adjusted to what I was seeing and experiencing, it didn't take long for me to enter into that.
So I'm glad you went. I wish I could have gone, but it didn't work out on this end. But I kept thinking, I wanted to talk to somebody who went that had been mm-hmm. a part of both revivals, the 1970
yes.
one, which we experienced in Anderson, Indiana, but it was an offshoot of Asbury. A team from Asbury came to Anderson.
Correct.
So it was the same flavor as Asbury.
Yes.
But I wanted to talk to somebody who had been to both because I was kind of afraid. There's that verse in the Bible when the captives came back to Jerusalem and they had built a new temple, and it wasn't anything at all to compare with Solomon's temple. And it said that some of them were, I think it says some of them were excited and some of them were weeping. And
yes.
so I was hoping that you and other people wouldn't come back and say, well, this was just a bunch of music, but it's nothing compared with what we saw. But that you felt it was similar, huh?
It was very similar. Of course, as you said, the revival that we experienced, the immediate offshoot in Anderson from the Asbury revival of those days, it was a little different anyway, because the Asbury revival was one that went around the clock for many days.
Yeah.
And it was, and Anderson was a little different in that there was mainly the main meeting in the evening, but it was actually three meetings a day.
Yeah.
That was three different sessions, so that each session was a little bit different.
And Anderson went for 50 days, where I think the other one,
I think it was only 7 days, the first one in 19.
So, okay, so what was going on? Like when you went in there?
Well,
I know
they
did a lot of music.
Yes, it was the same flavor, a lot of music and testimonies, which in those ways, it was exactly like what we experienced in Anderson. The worship was excellent. It was not professional. It was not planned. there were rotating teams of three or four singers, musicians, one piano player, and a guitar, an acoustic guitar player. That was it on the musicians. And it was free for any of the ones that had the microphones on the stage. The three or four people that were there could begin leading out in any song that they felt impressed at the time. So there was nothing planned about it. It was just free flowing. And it reminded me in a lot of ways, so many times, of the revival that we experienced. In the worship was wholehearted, everybody involvement. There was no choreographed words to be read. It was familiar choruses, songs. Now, a lot of them I knew from the old days. There were some hymns mixed in, some choruses mixed in, and there were some new ones that I was not familiar with. But it was obvious to me that most other people did know those songs and was wholeheartedly entering in. Sometimes it was exuberant with excitement. Sometimes it was very subdued and holy worship with wholehearted. Most people had their hands raised. It was just a really precious time of worship that was easy to enter into.
See, I miss hearing the whole congregation sing. I haven't been in a service where it seemed like it was just one large choir singing together in a long exactly. time. And what I saw on YouTube, it brought me way back. I really miss that.
Yes. The voices was what predominant. The music and the people that were leading, they would just basically start a chorus, and then the whole whole group of people, the 1,000-plus people in there, would just be wholeheartedly singing, and that's what you heard at all times.
Was the auditorium full when you went?
It was, I would say it was 90% full, 85-90% full, and it was in the middle of the daytime at 12:30, so people were coming and going for lunch and all, but it was... It was really, really packed. I had to stand around the outside edges for quite some time before I could find a seat. And finally, I spotted a seat up in the balcony where I could get a good view.
And you got there before the big wave hit and people coming all over the country that waited. Your daughter had to wait 4 hours, right?
That's correct.
Yeah.
That's correct.
And they came about a week later than you, didn't they?
It was about 5 days later, yes.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. So, was there a confession? Let me back up. Did you go to the altar?
I did not go to the altar. Yeah. It was a strange thing in that I recognized that part was something that I have already experienced 50 some years ago. But there were so many others that were going to the altar, and that the testimonies that were coming was very, very similar. Some of salvation, some of healing, some of forgiveness, excitement. There was a testimony of a young lady who had grown up in the church, came to the Christian college, but had basically lost the desire for life, was ready to commit suicide, was just in a miserable, depressed state. And she came into the presence of the Lord there and gave her testimony as to how the Lord had set her free, gave her purpose for living. And just, sorry if I start crying. She just started shouting, "I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free." And just the whole congregation just breaks out into clapping and shouting and praises to God. And it was like that time after time of different testimonies. One young man stood up and started talking and said that his father, he had lost his father as an infant, and his mother ended up committing suicide. I think if I remember right, it's like he was 10 years old. And he just grew up in not feeling like anybody loved him. And he came into the presence of God as now a college student, and said he sensed the presence of God. God just renewed him and said, showed him that of all things, he loved him and that he had dedicated his heart to the Lord. It was those kinds of things constantly that were being testified about.
Wow. I'm really jealous now.
That and the other thing that was a similarity is the spirit of repentance and forgiveness and restoration.
Yeah.
That was testified about often. The people who came, once they came into the presence of God, they realized that they had broken relationships and hurt people and whatever circumstances were there. And they were desperate trying to get a hold of people to ask for forgiveness. And I remember that as being one of the major points of the moving of the Holy Spirit in those days of the past.
Sure was.
Reaching out and wanting to make a right restoration of relationships and asking for forgiveness for wrongs of the past.
You know, when we experienced our revival back 53 years ago, this is just so uncanny to me that it happened at the same place, the same exact auditorium, the same month.
Yeah, exactly.
The same kind of, unplanned,
yes.
Chapel service.
Yeah.
But when we were going through our revival in 1970, the song had just kind of been written recently. There's a sweet, sweet spirit.
Uh-huh.
And that's what I remember about the revival in 1970. It wasn't power. It wasn't theatrical. It was just a sweet, humble brokenness, repentance, getting right with each other, humbling yourself before each other.
Yes.
So I take it was the same thing this time.
It was. So when I walked in and stood along the outside edge of up against the wall looking for a place to sit, they started singing. I can't remember the first song, but then they started another song right after that. And it was I Need You, Oh, I Need You, Every Hour I Need You. And the whole place was just crying out to God in that kind of way. And then things, songs like Open My Eyes, Lord. You know, there was just so many times of just a prayerful crying out to God and a worship and a praise to Him. It was just a beautiful thing.
Oh, I've seen all these things on YouTube. Well, is it from God? We don't know if it's God or not, but I don't think there's any doubt in your mind.
No, there's no doubt.
Okay. One last question I want to ask you. And you told me the other day, because we talked when you were on your way home.
Yes.
You told me that you think you went down there maybe for one main thing that the Lord showed you, that He reignited something in you.
Yes.
Can you share that?
Sure. I didn't realize that's why the Lord was nudging me to go. But when I got there, I was one of the most shocking realizations to me was that when I looked out over the whole congregation, I was expecting there to be a large, large, huge group of college students, young people excited about the Lord. And when I started looking, there were gray hair everywhere. And I started, as I began to look out over the whole group, I would say more than 50% were in the 50 to 65 year range rather than teenagers. At one point, they asked 25-year-old and under to stand for prayer. There was a gathering for prayer for them. And I'm guessing one-fourth, maybe one-third of the congregation was 25 and under. But most were older, and several, like my age, in the 70s. And when I had that realization, I was thinking, wow, why am I here for this? And why is it like, why are there so many older ones? And then suddenly I realized that God was showing me that I had lost my hope. I had lost I don't know what the word is. I had lost faith, maybe, that God was actually going to do something of the establishment of his kingdom in this time for us. And I look out in our world and it's a mess. I look at the young people and what do they have to look to? What experience can they have to change their life like my life was changed? My life was headed one way, and in that revival, my whole direction in life changed to a life of dedication to God, seeing his kingdom established, being involved in mission, raising up and planting churches in small house groups and encouraging them. And I was thinking, what do the young people have as an example in front of them? What motivates them? Mm-hmm. And I saw that the older people, there is still a hunger and a desire for the presence of God. And it's not just me. I'm not alone.
Yeah.
That there is an older generation that is hungry to see the kingdom of God established and desires to see the young people having their lives changed and turned and given over to God, surrendering all to him and saying, Lord, take me and use me. And that was one of the biggest things that I was blessed to see and to realize that God was showing me that he is still on the throne, that he is still have a purpose. He's still going to establish his kingdom, and he's going to use the younger generation. There's going to be a move among them for that. And I was just so encouraged for that.
Well, it's really funny. I know you've done this and we've done this. We've prayed for years to see another revival. And sometimes I felt like Simeon when the Lord told him, I'm not going to let you die till you see it, till you see the Messiah. And I've sometimes wondered, I've actually prayed, Lord, is it ever going to happen? It's getting darker and darker and darker.
Yes.
And then to hear that this thing happened unexpectedly, it did the same with me. It lit a hope that, wow.
Yes.
Every prayer that's been prayed, he's collected and he's going to do it.
That's right.
And I just want to say one thing on my end. I know they ended the revival regular public meetings, I think, a couple of nights ago. But I keep thinking of the story of Elijah when God told him to pray for rain after a drought of 3.5 years. And if you remember, he went on the mountain and he prayed and he had a servant who would go down and look.
Yeah.
And there's no clouds, you know, and he did that on the seventh time.
Yeah.
His servant came and said, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. There's a little cloud. And at that point, Elijah knew a huge rainfall was coming. And that's how I look at this 2-week period in Asbury that ended a couple of nights ago. It's not the end of things. I think it's the sign that a big storm's coming, a bigger one than what you saw a few weeks ago.
Yes.
So I wanted to talk to you because I wanted to just see how this compared with what we saw years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And so any final words?
Well, it definitely is very similar. However, the one thing that I did not witness was the sending out of witness teams. But I'm assuming that is happening because I'm hearing about it since then, about how revivals are breaking out in multiple colleges and multiple locations.
Yeah.
And I think the media is a difference thing. I think that we did not have the internet. We didn't have the media to spread the word, and that it has created the hunger that has been created by this. And I think that's almost like a new way of witness team, if you will.
Absolutely.
That the word is getting out and it's sparking the hunger that is in people's lives. And it's given hope for people to embrace that. And somehow the presence of God, even through the internet or through the hearing the word and or getting together and praying, that the same Holy Spirit is causing conviction and desire for forgiveness, the same kind of fruit that was in that early revival is taking place now.
Well, I didn't think I would ever say this, but these are exciting days to be alive.
Yes.
I don't know if I could have said that a year ago.
I know I could.
Okay, Wayne, it's always good to talk to you.
And, good talking with you, brother.
Thanks for sharing.
Oh, sure. Okay. Lord bless you, brother.
You too. Bye. Stand up in church, gonna testify, gonna tell all my friends and my neighbors what a changed man am I. I got something to say, got a story to tell. Thank you for listening to this podcast today, Me and My 88 Friends. I'm going to give my own testimony this time. I got a note from a friend in Michigan who suggested that I give my own testimony about being touched and revolutionized by the first Asbury Revival. As you all know, Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky has been in the news a lot in this month of February 2023 because a spontaneous revival and awakening has happened there, and it's gone around the clock. Well, there was another revival back in 1970, February 3rd, at Asbury University. Same kind of thing happened. There was a chapel service, mandatory chapel service. The guest speaker decided to just have a testimony meeting, open mic session. And something happened in the middle of that meeting. A person stood up and said he wanted to get his heart right with God and went to the altar. This was a religious institution. So the auditorium had an altar, and probably about 100 people went to the altar immediately. And people began singing. People began standing up and giving their testimony. People began getting things right with each other, openly confessing sins and bitterness and resentments and reconciling. And it didn't end at the end of that chapel. It went on to the next hour, the next hour. It went on around the clock for 185 hours, something like that. And the same thing happened, same type of thing happened 2 weeks ago. Chapel service. At the end of it, people started singing, and there was just a great sense of the close presence of the Lord. And it has gone around the clock for, I think, 2 weeks. And it's so uncanny. It happened at the same place, in the same auditorium, in the same month, but 53 years from each other. Well, my life was totally revolutionized. It was the turning point of my life when I went to a similar meeting in Anderson, Indiana in February 1970. So let me tell you my story. I grew up on a farm in South Carolina. My dad was a cotton farmer. He owned a cotton gin, and he owned a store out in the country. I came from a long line of preachers. My great-grandfather was named Lawrence Tuning. We got the same name. He was a preacher. I had three uncles and one aunt who were ordained ministers. And so I grew up hearing about Jesus, hearing the gospel. When I was 8 years old, I went forward, knelt at the altar, and asked Jesus to forgive my sins and to come into my heart. I've never looked back since that day. When I was 10 years old, I was at a youth camp, and they were singing a song, and I just kept feeling this strong feeling that God was speaking to me in my heart and saying, I want you to preach for me. And I resisted it for a little while, but then I remember just saying to the Lord, I didn't go for it, it was just me standing in the behind the pew and saying, Lord, I'll do it. So from 10 years old onward, my life has been pretty well planned out. I knew what I was going to do early. I was going to go to college in Anderson, Indiana, and go to Anderson College, which is now called Anderson University. That was the church-related school. I grew up in the Church of God, and so I figured I would go to college at the church school in Indiana. I went off to college. I started in the fall of 1967, and I enjoyed my college years. I made lasting friendships there. But the older I got and the longer I was in college, a couple of things started to happen. I began to feel empty. I began to feel that I was lacking a closer relationship with God, that there's a verse that says, as the deer pants for the water brook, my soul pants for you, Lord. And that's the way I felt. I just felt like, God, I've got to have more of you. I can't just live my life church as usual. I believe there's more, and I want to know you. I want to have more of your presence in my life. And the other thing that was happening was that I was becoming more and more cynical and disillusioned with the organized church, with organized religion. So those two things were going on. I wasn't happy. I was becoming more and more empty. At the same time, I was becoming more and more sarcastic and jaded and disillusioned. And I would walk around at night, walk around the campus, just go for walks. And I would cry out to God, not out loud, of course, but I would just say, God, it's got to be more real than this. It's got to be more real. And as I would do that for months, I began to feel this sense that God was speaking to me. I didn't know anything about hearing this still, small voice. I knew a little bit, but not a whole lot. But I felt like this thing kept speaking in my mind. Something is about to explode in this city. And when it happens, you're going to be thrown into the middle of it, and your life will never be the same. Now, I can't explain it, but every night, that thought would come to me. You're sitting on a powder keg. Something's about to happen in this city. Something's going to explode in the city. And I knew it wasn't literal, like an explosion. But when that happens, your life will never be the same. So again, this was 67, 68, 69. And I remember at the end of 1969, Time Magazine had a cover issue with a retrospective on the 1960s. And there, at some point in that magazine, there was an article about what might be expected in the 70s. And I was startled to see that one of the predictions this writer gave was that he believed we could see a resurgence in interest in religious matters, especially in the younger generation. I found that very hard to believe, but it did startle me. When I thought about the upheaval that the 60s had brought forth, and there was an article in there that asked in bold letters, this was December 26, 1969, Time Magazine cover, the bold letter said, "Is God coming back to life?" Well, I thought that was interesting. I also thought it was interesting that there were songs about Jesus coming out on the rock and roll charts. "Oh Happy Day" by a gospel choir. There was a song called "Jesus is a Soul Man and I'm Sold on Him." So in February, on the 3rd of that month in 1970, this spontaneous revival happened at Asbury. I heard about it shortly after it happened. I happened to be at another church, and someone stood up and said, "Have you heard the news? There's talk of a big revival that's happened at Asbury." And I didn't take much thought of it, really. But all the time I was asking God to know him in a better way, bigger way, deeper way. And on February 21st, 1970, that was a Saturday night, I was sitting in my dorm, and several students visiting the campus knocked on the door, walked in. There were several of us there. And this man, who I later learned was a man named Gary Wright, he was a student, he was younger than me. He said, "Hey, I want to invite you to come tomorrow to the South Meridian Church of God, because we're going to be sharing about a big revival that happened at Asbury College in Kentucky. We're students from there, and God's going to be there." Jesus is going to be there. 10 o'clock. It's exciting. You've never seen anything like this. Well, I was nice to him. I said, okay, we might. But after he left, I remember thinking, I don't need to go to that. I grew up in the Bible Belt. We have revival services twice a year. You have a spring revival and a fall revival. You bring in a speaker, and he preaches for 5 to 7 days, and everybody feels better. Maybe some people come to the Lord. But it's routine. It's nothing mind-shattering. I had no idea what Gary was talking about, because he was talking about something totally different. So I didn't go. I don't know if I slept in or went to some other church, but I didn't go. Was not interested. Well, in the middle of that afternoon, someone came and all excited and said, did you hear what happened at the South Meridian Church of God this morning? Those guys from Asbury came, said it was unbelievable. The service started at 10 and didn't get out till about 2 o'clock. And there were scores of people coming to the Lord and getting right with God and standing up and confessing their sins to each other. And he said they came back and started at 6 o'clock. This was Sunday night now. Actually, the person told me that night. It wasn't the afternoon. They said it started again tonight at 6 o'clock. And it's still going on. It was about 9:30, almost 10 o'clock. And I thought, that's different. And he was telling me all about the people that were getting touched by the Lord. So several of us rode down there that night at 10 o'clock, a little bit after 10. And by that time, the meeting had ended, but there were still groups of people at the altar praying. And I thought, this is really interesting. The next day, which was the 22nd, I picked up an Indianapolis Star, and on the cover of that paper, it said, is a revival coming back to America? And it was an article about this Asbury revival, which had started 3 weeks earlier. And all over my campus, the only thing people wanted to talk about was that revival. And they said, they're going to have another service tonight. And there were people walking around on that campus who had no interest in God at all. They were just totally into their own sins and their own life and no interest. And they were going around telling people how changed they were, how God had touched their life, how they'd never be the same. My professors were talking about it. And I decided on Monday I would go out of curiosity. One of my friends that was in that room the night before decided he wanted to go too. So we went down there to the church. I remember it had snowed, and there was snow and ice on the ground. It was a cold night. And there were so many people already there. We had to park a long way away, several blocks away. And there were so many there that we couldn't get in the sanctuary. There was an overflow room in the church gymnasium. And there were people giving testimonies there. It was wonderful. It was startling that there were that many people on a Monday night at a revival service. Well, the next day, my friend Bud Simstrut and I decided we weren't going to take the chance of getting there late, so we went early. We probably got there an hour early. And even then, the church was filling up, and we found us a seat in the balcony. The ground floor was already full. And I sat there, and these people were giving testimonies, things like one man saying, this testimony is going to cost me $500. I rip you out of money. Name the man there in person and said, I would like you to forgive me. There were people standing up asking other people in the congregation to forgive them professors talking about how they had wandered away from a close relationship with the Lord. They would give 3-4 altar calls a night, and the altars would fill up, and people would be in the aisles kneeling down praying because they couldn't get to the altar. There were tears, there was confession, there was repentance. People sang these songs, and there was such passion and such gentleness in it at the same time. And I remember looking at that and feeling like, this is great. This is great what you're doing with these people. Look at what you're doing with all these people who didn't know you. I'm just so glad, Lord, they're getting to know you. And while I was sitting there in that balcony and looking at this amazing sight, hundreds of people coming to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, in that still small voice, spoke to my mind. And it was God. And he was saying to me, if I wanted you to go to a third world country and spend the rest of your life in a little unknown village, nobody would know about it, but that's what my will would be for you, would you do it? And I basically had to say, no, I wouldn't. Because my philosophy was, okay, Lord, I've already told you I'd preach. But if I'm going to preach, I want to be successful. I didn't say it, but what I was really saying, I wanted to be famous. I don't want to go somewhere, some little unknown village. And I felt so clearly the Lord was saying, it's not that I'm asking you to do that. I just want to know, would you be willing if I ask you? And I said, no, I'm sorry, I wouldn't. And I began to think of other things that I didn't want God to touch in my life. I didn't want to be a pastor of some little church in the middle of Alabama with a yellow light hanging down and bugs flying all around it. I didn't want that. And even though I had been a Christian since I was 8 years old, even though I had felt the call to preach when I was 10, even though I was going to college to studying to be a minister, I began to realize that God had 99% of my life, but he didn't have all of it. And God began to let me know that that's the reason I was empty. That's the reason I was bitter and cynical at the church. I realized the problem wasn't the church so much as it was me. That's why I had spent 3 years walking around at night crying out, God, I just got to have something more real. And God began to let me know basically what the old song used to say. The song said, I want more of Jesus. More and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of his great love, full and rich and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me. And he let me know if I was not willing to surrender my life to him and say to him, here it is, Lord, I will obey you no matter what, that I would spend the rest of my life in the same state that I had been for the last 3 years, feeling like something was missing. Empty. And I got out of my seat in that balcony and I walked down and made it close to the altar. And all sorts of people came around praying for me. I think they thought I was getting saved I wanted to tell them, no. I do love God. I'm praying about something else. But I knelt down and I said, Lord, here I am. And you know my heart. I don't want to go to some little village in a third world country. But if that's what you want, here I am. It was just like when Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And I said, I want to give you a promise tonight that for the rest of my life, from this night forward, I promise you, I will obey you. Whatever you want me to do, if you will give me the strength, I will do it. Whatever you want me to give up, I will give up. But I've got to have you. I've got to have something deeper than what I have. So here it is, Lord. You own me. So everything's in your hand now. My future, my life. And it is hard to describe. It is hard to put in words. But I didn't hear whistles and bells. I didn't have goosebumps. I didn't shout. But there was an incredible peace that fell all over my mind and my body. Indescribable peace. Paul called it the peace that passes all understanding. The peace that doesn't make sense, but it's there. And I've never lost that since that night. All of that emptiness I'd felt went away. I was filled with joy. I was filled with peace because suddenly I knew that from here on out, God was going to lead me and I was in his hands. Anything I would go through, I could give to him because he now owned me, lock, stock, and barrel. I was so happy. That night, February, probably the 24th of February, 1970, that I went to my dorm room and I couldn't sleep. So I got up in the night about 3 or 4 in the morning and got in my car and drove around out in the country in Indiana, around the cornfields. I know it sounds silly, but I was just honking my horn and saying, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, it's different now. It's changed. Thank you, Jesus. I will always follow you with all of my heart. And guess what? He never told me to go to a third world country. I've gone other places. I've gone to New England. I've done other things. I've gone through some tough times. But even during the tough times, that peace that I received at that altar at South Meridian Church of God in February 1970, never left me. And I owe all of that to the Lord, of course, but to those students that went through the first, well, the 1970, it wasn't the first. There have been other revivals that have repeated at that same college all the way back to the early 1900s. That team of kids, and there was one older man who came and shared the testimony of the Asbury Revival. I owe my whole life to them for their obedience. And so I've seen all these people talking about, we don't know if the Asbury Revival is real. One lady was on there saying, we won't know that this is real or a fad for many years. Let's see if people make commitments that last 50 years from now. Well, I'm here to tell you, they said that in 1970, and I'm Exhibit A. It did last, and I love Jesus with all my heart. Everything that I've done since then goes back to that spark that was lit in my heart that night in February, that cold winter's night in Indiana. So that's my story. And I'm sticking to it.
All that I have I now offer. All that I am I now bring. I lay my life on the altar. I now give you everything. All of my future and all of my plans, all that I treasure, I place in your hands. Let me worship you today in the stillness of this moment. There is nothing I'd rather be doing right now than staying here worshiping you. This is holy ground where I'm standing, just because you choose to be here. So let the things of this earth fade from my view as I linger here worshiping you. Let me behold your glory. Let me gaze into your face. Just let me stay here before you. Don't make me leave this place. Just let me sit for a while at your feet. Just let me savor these moments so sweet. Let me worship you today in the stillness of this moment. There is nothing I'd rather be doing right now than staying worshiping you. This is holy ground where I'm standing, just because it choose to be here. So let the things of this earth fade from my view as I linger here worshiping. Let the things of this earth fade from my view as I linger here worshiping you. As I linger here worshiping you. As I linger here worshiping you.
Thanks for listening to this episode and for listening to Wayne Simstrott and me as we've shared what we've seen and heard. When Peter and John were being tried by the Sanhedrin and were told not to tell about Jesus, they said, "We cannot help but tell you what we've seen and heard." And that's what a testimony is. Some people say we don't need revivals, that we should be at an even keel throughout our lives. Well, in a perfect world, that would be great. But there's something in human nature that tends to slowly lose our zeal, lose our passion. The fire becomes cooler, and God comes to stir up the embers, throw another log on the fire, and make the fire hot again. That's what revival is. I'm thankful for the revival that revolutionized my life and that it's still going on. It's still happening. It's not just something that the baby boomer saw. And I think of the hymn, "Revive us again. Fill our hearts with your love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again." God bless. Hope you tune in next week.